Good man.
Well, thank you for that, Jerry Walker. I had no idea. He said, I made you an intro video. I was like, cool. You know, I didn't expect anything. The beard is back, and he's taking ground, taking prisoners. He was really good in the picture that appeared over there. Anyway, how you guys doing? Are you guys awake? I don't get the feeling that you are. Are you awake? Good, good. I want to talk to you about some cool stuff. Chris is in Seattle, as usual, which is why you see me up here. We're actually going to pray for him in a minute. He's at Connect Church this morning. And we've mentioned a little bit about Connect. There's a little thing on our website. You can check it out. But Connect Church is a church plant we're sponsoring in Seattle, Washington. Our good friend Dale Braswell starting that church there. They just started meeting on Sunday mornings and officially launched it, I don't know, about a month ago or so. And so we help support them monetarily, and we also want to help support them with prayer. And so when we jump into the sermon here in a second, we're going to pray for them and just pray that God would move there, because we want to see people come to know Jesus there, the same way we want to see people come to know Jesus here and just be his followers. And so we're going to do that. I'm getting married next Saturday, so a week from yesterday. Yeah. And I'm not I tell you, I'm not nervous, but there was a moment like when we went to get the marriage certificate Friday where I was like, oh, this is real, you know? It's kind of hitting me. I think it's going to keep sinking in more and more. Chris asked me months ago, he said, are you cool with like preaching right before you get married? And I was like, yeah, no biggie. And then in retrospect this week, man, it's been tough. My mind's kind of like, burr. And so, you know, I've really been struggling to try to prepare this message, but I feel like God's been gracious to me and to you guys, and just I feel like he's laid something on my heart that I want to share, and that's good, because you know, no one wants me to get up here and fumble. It's not fun for me. It's not fun for you guys, so we're trusting in God's grace. But just all the craziness has made it hard to prepare, but it's good stuff. Let's pray together, and then we're going to jump in and learn something about David. Lord, we do just come to you right now. You are already here. God, that last song we were just singing is awesome. God, that we would be a people, God, that we would be a church that proclaims your death and rising. God, that constantly the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that he has come and saved this world. God, I pray that that would constantly be before our eyes. God, that it would shape us and move us. And God, that we would be a people defined by that. And on mission by that. And I pray that for 24 Church, God. I pray it for our ministries here, our kids' ministry, God, our worship ministry, our preaching ministry, our counseling ministry, our home teams ministry, all the different parts of our church, God, that we would be a church that focuses on your death and rising and what it means. And I pray that for Connect Church in Seattle as well. God, I pray that in their midst they're going to be meeting in a few hours. God, I pray that you would just come in there. God, I pray that you'd speak powerfully through Dale. God, through the worship. God, I pray that many people would come to know you as a result of what's done there. So God, we just ask that you speak to us in the next few minutes. God, teach us from your word. And we love you so much. Amen. I want to talk to you about David today. And got a cool message. We're going to be looking at 2 Samuel 7. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. But I want to give you a little bit of review of David's life to catch us up to where we're jumping into the scripture today so that you know what's going on. David, as you know, and you may have grown up in church, you may not. So that's why I want to kind of fill in some of the pieces about David. But David was the youngest of 8 brothers. He had 7 older brothers. And because he was the youngest, they had him tending sheep. Because I guess that was the job no one wanted. And he was from Bethlehem. And so he's in Bethlehem tending sheep. And the king in Israel, he's the first king that Israel had ever had, was Saul at the time. But Saul had turned away from following God. And God had said, he's not my guy anymore. So the Holy Spirit left him, and evil spirits used to torment him. And God said, I'm gonna appoint a new king in Israel. So he sends Samuel, who's like the prophet in those days. If it was pastors, he would be like the pastor. He's the guy everybody knew. He's the spiritual leader of the country. He sends Samuel. He says, Samuel, I want you to go anoint the new king of Israel. I'm not going to tell you who he is yet, but he's one of the sons of Jesse. And so Samuel gets there, and if you know the story, you know they go through all the older guys that look like kings, and then they get to this probably teenage kid, David, who doesn't look much like a king, and God says, I'm looking at his heart. He's my guy. Fast forward a little bit longer, not long after that, David's brothers are in battle. He's still not king yet. He's still doing the shepherd thing. They're in battle with Saul the king, fighting against the Philistines, Israel's arch enemy. His dad says, David, I want you to go see your brothers, take them some food and some supplies, make sure they're okay, see how the battle's going, bring back news. David goes. He finds out that his people, Israel, are in a standoff against the Philistines because the Philistines have a giant. And that sounds crazy, but this is a true story. So it's a real giant. Dude's like 10 feet tall or so. And he's challenging the Israelites and saying, send me your one best guy. I'm their best guy. We'll fight. That way everybody else doesn't have to die. And whoever wins, the other team will be their servants. It sounded like a good idea to everybody, except that Israel didn't have a giant, and so they're kind of going, I don't know who to send. And the likely candidate was probably Saul, if you were looking at size, because Saul, the Bible says, was a head above everybody else. But even the king doesn't trust in God enough to go fight the giant. And none of the soldiers do either. And David shows up on the scene, and David, it said, was filled with the Holy Spirit since he'd been anointed king, is riled up about it. And he's angry about it because he's filled with the Spirit of God, and he's seeing that God's name is being defamed by the giant and by the Philistines with their false gods. And he says, I'll go fight this dude, which caused a little bit of an uproar. Everybody's like, you're crazy, but we don't have anybody else, so go ahead. Which to me is a little appalling that none of the men would stand up and be men in that story. David, who's learning how to become a man, has to be the man. He goes in there, filled with the Holy Spirit, strikes the giant with the stone. Giant falls down, and then he struggles and goes, picks up this dude's huge sword, which I can only imagine weighed a ton because this dude was a giant, and chops the dude's head off. Takes the head around Israel, says, our God is real. The Philistines' gods are false. And David begins to gain popularity. He kills a bunch more Philistines after that. Saul gets jealous. Saul tries to kill him a couple times. Then David's on the run throughout Israel and even in other parts of the land, not in Israel. And he has this band of mighty men who were kind of like the people they kicked out, but they were big crazy dudes. I imagine it's kind of like Braveheart, you know, and he's just roaming around with these rough dudes, but they are taking names and killing people and protecting stuff and just all kinds of stuff. And David's on the run until one day finally, in God's sovereignty, Saul gets led into battle and he dies. And God lets him die. He actually falls on his own sword and kills himself. And then David is brought back into Israel and made king. A little civil war happens right at first, and one of Saul's other sons is made king over this land, and David's made king over this part of the land, but eventually David gets the whole thing. And so finally, Israel's champion, the man after God's own heart, is brought into power. And the first thing he does, he captures Jerusalem, which is to become the capital city of Israel. You know, they kind of had Jerusalem and then not, and had it and not. And they finally have it again. David captures it. And he brings the Ark of the Covenant, which is the sign and the symbol of God's presence in the Old Testament, and is the center of worship in the Old Testament. They don't worship that thing, but it's the symbol of worship and the presence of God. And David brings it into the capital city, and it's in a tent. And that's where we pick up. That's where we pick up in 2 Samuel 7. Now, we're going to read a little bit here because this is a story. So we're just beginning with verse 1, and we're going to see what's going on. And it says, now it came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains. Nathan said to the king, go, do all that's in your mind, for the Lord is with you. But in the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day, but I've been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David. So God says, go tell him this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give your and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. Now listen to this part. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever in accordance with all these words and all this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. I want to talk to you today about restlessness and satisfaction. You look at the first few verses here. It says, David looked around and he had peace on every side. And what I think is going on here is that David's getting just a little bit restless. He'd been through this series of changes and accomplishments and all these things that had happened in his life since he was a teenager. And he was on the run, and he killed a giant, and then he killed a bunch of Philistines, and then there was civil war, and then finally he's made king, and finally everything's going right, and he's in this point in his life, and I just get the feeling that it's kind of a transitional point in David's life, and he gets restless. He looks around, there's peace on every side. He's kind of like, what do I do now? What now, God? What now? And I think we all in life get to those points where we're like, what now, God? We get to these transitional points. I feel like I'm in one a little right now. You can understand that. But you get married, or you finally pay off some big debt, or you graduate college, or, you know, I don't know what this is about, but the kids move out of the house. You get the promotion you finally been looking for. Whatever it is that's going on with you, you finally get out of debt, whatever it is. And it's just kind of this transitional point, and things are going right in your life. And you're like, well, what now? And there's just a little bit of restlessness there. You're like, well, what do I do now? What do I do with my life now? I think that's where David is. God had already said, you know, I'm establishing you forever. It's going good. David's restless. I think restlessness is good. I think when you're restless, God may be speaking to you about what he wants you to do next. I think when you're restless, God may be wanting to speak a vision, speak a dream. I don't mean something crazy, but speak into your life. This is what I want you to do. Now, we all know the basics of, hey, what does God want me to do with my life? Glorify God. We know that. But beyond that, God gives us more specific visions for our lives. And I don't mean everybody's called to ministry, but what I mean is God has put you and made you in such a way that wherever you are, he wants you to accomplish big things, not small things, big things. If you're restless, I think it may be time to ask, God, what is it you would have me do now? I've talked to Nathan. I've heard Nathan say this about his dad, Dr. Loxley. Good man. He's a veterinarian. And you think, well, that's good. And Nathan says his dad treats his veterinarian business in such a way that it's not just about him being a vet. He has a vision that's bigger than that. He wants to care and love on families. He wants to minister through his job as a veterinarian. At least at this point in his life, that's the vision that God has given him for his life. I was recently listening to a pastor named Matt Chandler. He's in Texas being a pastor. He's pastoring a church that he never wanted to pastor, that he didn't think, in a city that he did not think God would lead him to. It wasn't his gig, but God brought him there and God began to paint a vision in his head, and he's committed to stay there for the next 40 years because that's what God's telling him to do. He has a big picture vision for how he wants to grow this church and reach the kingdom and do amazing things. And what I'm saying to you, for you in your life, is if you are restless, if there's a point in your life where you're going, what am I really supposed to do? It's not just to raise a family and have a house and have a dog and sit back and chill, even though those are good things. It is to do those things in such a way that your life is directed to this large vision that is specific for you that God is telling you to do with your life. What is God telling you to do and to transition your whole life to accomplish? The danger is that rather than be restless like David was here and ask God, what do you want me to do? And to begin to dream big visions, the danger is that rather than be restless, we would be satisfied with what we've already done and what we've already accomplished, and that would lead to sin. If you look over in 2 Samuel 11, David again, I don't know how long after, similar situation, wrong response from David. 2 Samuel 11. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David stayed at Jerusalem. Now, I don't want to impose anything on the scripture and say that David was wrong to stay in Jerusalem. Although the Bible seems to kind of put that as like this precursor to what's about to happen, that David's going to commit adultery with Bathsheba and then murder her husband, and it's going to lead to all this sin. But what I will say is David wasn't doing anything right here. He was just chilling. He wasn't on any mission at the time. He wasn't trying to accomplish any big thing. And instead of being restless in this moment, he was satisfied. He's like, look at what all I've done. And his satisfaction in what he had done led him to commit gross sin. It is very dangerous for me and for you guys and for all of us to just get to this point. We go, man, God has blessed me. Things are good. I'm just going to chill out. It can lead to sin like that. I think God wants us to be restless and start asking, God, what is my life supposed to be pointed towards in a specific way? Yes, your kingdom. Yes, your glory. Yes, the gospel going forth. But how, God? How do you want me to be involved in that? What is the story for my life in the midst of the big story that you're telling throughout the whole time that exists on this earth? Solomon, same thing, started out good. Later on, he just got lazy, just chilled out, led to massive sin. God said to Moses, he warned him of this. Listen to what God says to Moses in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 31:20. It says this. This is what God's saying to Moses right before Moses goes to die. And the people are going to go into the promised land. He says, for when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I have swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and are satisfied and become prosperous, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant. You see, these people just got satisfied where they were. I mean, American church, probably more than churches in a lot of other countries, we're just kind of satisfied with what God's done. Hey, we're the land of freedom. We've got religious freedom here. We're just doing our thing. You know what? The church is not growing as fast as it is in China, where there's persecution and they have to hide and they're killed for their faith because they're not comfortable. They're asking big questions. What is life about? It's about Jesus. I'm not necessarily speaking to you. I'm just speaking to America in general. Lots of the church just comfortable, just chilling, just country club Christianity, just going along with the deal, not asking any big picture questions. God, what legacy will I leave? Just doing what they're doing. Restlessness, good. Satisfaction, bad. Second thing I want you to see is that David's heart, if you're gonna be asking these questions, and David was, David's heart was first and foremost for the glory of God in this situation, and that's a good thing. Look again at verses 1 and 2, 2 Samuel. It came about when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar." In other words, my house is a mansion. It's awesome. "But the ark of God dwells within tent curtains." David's going, "What's up with that? I want everybody to know that the God of Israel is the God. I want everybody to know that he is most important in our land. I want everybody to know that he is chief of our affections. And so I wanna do that." And we need to have hearts if we're gonna be asking these big questions that go, "God, you have to be number one." Just like John the Baptist who said, "I must decrease, but he must increase." That has to be our heart, that God's glory would be chief, that he would be chief of our affections. I want you to see David's heart right back before this in 2 Samuel 6. Now this is when they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the city. And David just kind of loses his mind for a second, if you remember the story. They're bringing in the Ark of God. Now, they had tried to bring in the Ark before and they hadn't done it the way God had said. And God had killed somebody. And it just kind of freaked them all out. And they're like, "God is more powerful and crazy than we ever imagined. And he's holy. And we got to respect him and fear him and know that he's God." And so they had kind of like tried to bring the Ark in. Okay, Uzzah touched the Ark. He wasn't supposed to. He died. David kind of angry at God that day going, what's going on? So they pitch a tent. They leave it there. We're like, "We're not taking the Ark any further." Couple months go by, David's rest. He's like, "We got to get the Ark into Jerusalem. That's where it's supposed to be." So they go, they put poles to carry the Ark, which is what they're supposed to do, not use a cart. And so God doesn't kill anybody this time. The priests carry it. They bring it in Jerusalem. And there's this big celebration. There's sacrifices going on and praise because they're so excited that the symbol of worship for God, that God's presence is in the holy city. And David kind of loses his mind and he strips down to just kind of like his basic like little undergarment and girds himself and he's just dancing to God. And he kind of loses his mind for a second because he's so just about the glory of God. And he has a couple wives and one of them is named Michal. And she looks down and she gets angry that her husband, who's the king, is dancing for God because she's too good for that and he's too good for that too. Look at what happens. So she confronts David when all this is over with. And it says, "But when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul,"
2 Samuel 6,
"she's his wife, but here she's called the daughter of Saul."
And I want to skip down, Dad, to verse 20.
"Came out to meet David and said, 'How the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants, maids, as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself.' So David said to Michal, 'It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will be," this is the part I want you to see. He says, "I will be more lightly esteemed than this and will be humble in my own eyes. But with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. David says, this is David's heart. David says, his heart is so on fire for God. He just kind of loses it right here. He just kind of goes crazy for God. And when she gets on him and says, "Hey, you're breaking social rules," David's like, "Yeah, I may have been a little bit of a redneck, but here's the deal. I just kind of lost it. I just kind of went crazy. But God is the most important thing. And you know what? I will be as lightly esteemed as possible if it means that God will be esteemed in my life. I will be made low if he can be made high." And he says, "But the people you're so worried about pleasing, they'll still esteem me." Why? Because ultimately, people respect, in most situations, people that love God. They just gotta look at it and go, "That dude loves God. That girl loves God." And they respect that. They see that the zeal is for God, that we're living for a purpose, that God is the issue at hand that's most important to us. It was David's heart. It was glory first. But ultimately, and this is the last thing, ultimately, David's restlessness led him to dream a big dream, to ask God what's next. He had his heart right. It was for God's glory. But lastly, he had to submit his plans to God because God said, nope, not going to do it. And guys, as we're dreaming these big dreams and as we're living our lives and as we're asking God, God, what do you want me to do? We dream big and we pray and we ask God and we seek his favor and we seek his direction, but ultimately we submit everything to God and know that in one second he may say, that's not really what I want you to do anymore, or that was what I want you to do, but this is it now. And we follow his leading. And we follow his leading regardless of what it means. But David submitted his plans to the Lord. First Chronicles also tells this story. If you don't know that about the Old Testament, First and Second Chronicles kind of retells everything that happened in First and Second Samuel, First and Second Kings, in kind of a different perspective. First Chronicles tells everything that David did after this point in his life that was good. Because God said, hey, your boy Solomon, who wasn't born yet and actually came about as a result of sin, but God's sovereign and working everything out. Solomon, who comes along later, is going to build the temple, God said. And from Solomon's going to come Jesus, the king. And that's what some of that prophecy means in there when God says, I'm going to establish an everlasting kingdom and covenant with this people. It's talking about Jesus, who will save everybody who believes in him from their sin. And God said all that, and God said, that's the plan for you. You're not to build it. Solomon's going to build it. But what did David do? David said, God, if that's what you want, I'm going to do everything I can to make what you want happen. And Chronicles talks about it. These are the things David did to prepare. He conquered Jerusalem. We know that. He brought the ark into Jerusalem, which is both of those are precursors to Solomon's temple later being built. He secures the land so they defeat all the enemies. They're at peace when Solomon takes over. Solomon inherits like the most peace ever that Israel had ever had at that time. He helped provide Solomon with plans for the temple, and he helped him provide all the supplies. David had been gathering supplies for years to build the temple from all the people and all the guys to do it. So he basically says, look, God didn't want me to do this, but I know God wants you to do this. So here's everything I could possibly do to help you do God's will, and I'm submitting to him, and you get to build it. And then he charged his son, and he said, Solomon, build the temple. Build the temple. Because when God changed and said, David, I know this is your heart, but that's not my will for you. This is my will for you. David obeyed implicitly in this circumstance. And he said, God, I will do everything to fulfill what you have for me. My question for you today is, what is it? I've been seeking this myself. I want you to know our church has been seeking the answer to this question. That's part of what this new series that's starting about next week is that God is giving us fresh vision for what is the picture for us as a church. And God's, I'm praying about and don't know exactly what that is, but Megan and I are praying through what God, what is it? What is the thing that you want us to do with our life? And this is the question I want to ask you is what is the thing, as specifically as God will reveal to you, what is the dream? What is the vision that God's calling you to spend your life pursuing? Beyond just, I want to glorify God, and beyond just, I want to take the gospel forward, specifically, what is it God wants you to do? Reading this book this week, Donald Miller's new book, and I'm not all the way through it, I'm not fully endorsing it or anything yet because I haven't read it all. But he tells this story, and it's awesome. So this whole book that he's writing is about story and about how God tells stories with our lives. And that because that's true, we should try to take every moment and make it exciting to the story and pursue this story as best we can, the story that God's telling with our lives. So he's thinking about all these ideas and he runs into this guy at his church, and this guy at his church is telling him about problems in his family. And he's like, man, yeah, my daughter's got this, I don't understand, you know, I'm not a parent yet. But he's like, my daughter's got this boyfriend and don't really like the guy. But when we threatened her, she threatened us back. She's going to run away. And so she's dating this guy that they don't like. And things are kind of not going that great in the family, and especially with the daughter. And Donald Miller just says to his buddy, He says, man, yeah, she's telling a really bad story with her life. She's just part of a bad story. And the dude, it's kind of a perplexing way to say it. And he kind of looks at Donald. He goes, what are you talking about? So they start kind of dialoguing with this story. And Donald didn't even know, but after talking about it for a while, it kind of inspired this guy. So Donald Miller finds out later, this is what this guy did. He went home, and he said later, he probably didn't do things quite the right way, but he just said, hey, we're going to tell a good story in our family. Like, our lives are going to be about doing something. We're going to tell a good story. And so without really consulting his wife or whatever, which he later got in trouble for, he just said, hey, our family's going to build an orphanage. It's going to cost thousands of dollars. That's what we're doing. So come home, have a family meeting. He just announces to his wife and daughter, this is what we're doing. And they were both just kind of like, what are you talking about? And they're crying. They're going, what do you mean? We don't have money to do that. A couple days pass, and the wife comes up to her husband. She goes, I'm proud of you. She hadn't said that for years to him. A couple weeks go by, daughter breaks up with her boyfriend. He didn't tell her to break up. She just breaks up with her boyfriend. She's like, hey, do you think we could go where we're going to build the orphanage so I could take some pictures to put it on my website? And it's like when their life had meaning again, when it wasn't just, we're just going about doing our thing, just trying to kind of make it, but instead we're living for a purpose. We're trying to accomplish something that's bigger than us, that's about gospel. All of a sudden, some of the sin started to fade away and things just got right in line. And they started telling a good story. Not just any story will do, guys, but a story that is centered around gospel and is a good story. Because I don't want to tell a good story for Buddha or for Oprah or for anybody else who's not preaching the truth. I know I go off about Oprah. I know that, but she's wrong. But guys, we want to tell gospel stories with our lives that fit into God's grand story that he is telling. What is yours? Let's pray. God, I just pray right now that you would move in our hearts. God, I pray that this might be a catalyst just for us over the next weeks and months to begin to ask, and even years, God, what is it you would have us do with our lives? God, what is it you're calling us to do? What story would you like to tell with our lives? And God, you get to call the shots, and it's all about your glory. But Lord, I pray that we would ask those questions. God, that we would be inspired by you. God, that we would be excited and that our lives would have purpose. God, move in 24 Church as a church, move in our lives individually, move in our ministries, move in Connect Church. God, inspire us and use us and fill us with joy for your kingdom. It's in your name we pray. Amen.